My topic is lessons I've learned early that have helped me all my life. And by the way, what's your name again?
Bernie.
Bernie? I surely appreciated that, Bernie. That was all right. I wish I'd have taken mine from the idea of problems I've had. I've had enough to make up a speech, at least. In fact, I'm going to make up two speeches, come to think of it. When I got this title, I thought, well, boy, they must think that I'm speaking from a lot of experience, you know, and must think I'm old. And then I found out that there's three ways that you can tell when you get old. And one of those ways is that you get forgetful, and I can't think of the other two right now. So I forgot my topic and had to phone back and find out what I was going to speak on. And then I thought, well, that's appropriate. Maybe I am old, I don't know. They say a middle-aged man is a chap who, when his wife tells him to hold in his stomach, he already has. And it takes a while. A young man is a man who has a narrow waist and a broad mind, and then when he gets to be an older man, why, it's changed places, of course. But one of the lessons that I have learned is that you don't shock people. I've heard some time ago that this chap had inherited $1 million, and his attorneys, was wondering how to tell him because he hadn't been feeling all that well. And they thought, how can we... That isn't real, is it? No, it's... Yeah. Boy, it's frightening, isn't it, when you look over there and see that? Old John Harrington makes me write my notes out, otherwise I'd forget. As I look around here, I'd forget my talk. He says he wants fresh speeches. Boy, you got it right here. How fresh do you want? They're written today. You don't shock people. This chap had inherited $1 million, and his attorneys didn't know how to tell him. And one thought, well, let's get his pastor to tell him. He hadn't been feeling all that well, and they thought, well, if we tell him, yeah, John, you've inherited $1 million, he might, you know, something might happen, and they didn't want to be responsible. So they called the pastor and said, look, would you take care of this chore for us? And he said, oh, sure, sure. So he went out, and he said, by the way, John, how are you feeling? He said, oh, pretty good, pastor. Appreciate you coming by. I'm feeling real good. You're improving nicely. Yes, since I got out of the hospital, and so on, so on, so on, been with a little heart trouble, and so on. He said, John, let me ask you a question. He says, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? He said, oh, I don't know, pastor. You don't think about those things. You don't even talk about them. I suppose I did when I was a child, but I... Well, just for instance, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? Oh, he said, I don't know, sir. He says, first offhand, I think I'd give half of it to the church. And the pastor died of a heart attack. I learned some lessons early that I really appreciated. I learned how to make decisions, and I waited long enough to make this one. I waited about 35 years before I made this one, 34 actually. Then another, I was in my 35th year when this actually come past. 35-year decision, would you stand up just right where you are? This is a decision I made. I've asked Helen to share a lesson or so that she learned as well. But I'm going to be very practical, because I would have appreciated it, really, when I was where you are, had someone come along and helped me with some very, very practical things. And in fact, someone did. Some people did. My father did. My pastor did. Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators Work, did, and a few others. But I'm just going to list some things, some practical things, and then some things that will help us in our spiritual life that I got started off in early on. One little principle, very practical principle, is you want to start off like you're going to live. start off like you're going to live. For instance, although I was a little older when I got married, I had a man that I had helped disciple, Joe Noble. And I said, Joe, you have any help to a woman, to a brother? He said, John, I sure do. Start off like you're going to live. He says, you know, John, so many of our fellows that we try to disciple, they try to put on airs, particularly with a girlfriend. And they try to do things and go places that they really aren't able to go. Start off like you're going to live. I mean, if your economic situation is rather modest, why, you know, accept that. And particularly in your Christian experience, start off like you're going to live. When I first went aboard ship, I'd been a Christian about a year, when Uncle Sam says, I want you. I says, aye, aye, sir. Click my heels 3 times. Want to go to Falls Creek? And a Christian friend of mine said, Crawford, if you're going to bow your head before your meals and give thanks in public, start off that way. He says, you don't have to, but however you're going to live, start off that way. If you're going to get down before your bunk every night, start off that way. He said, what if you're going to read your Bible in the barracks every day? Start off that way. We can make application in the dorm. Because you won't start in the middle. You really won't. You really won't. You have to start off like you're going to live. So I decided what I would do. I decided I'd give it a miss on praying by my bunk. The reason is, I lived three tiers bunk, see? And sometimes the fellas would come back aboard ship slightly inebriated. And if I was down praying on the bottom bunk, you know, I would be a perfect stowaway, you see, as they got up into their top bunk. And it disrupts your prayer. So I decided I'd give that one a miss. So I decided I would pray before my meals. I'd learned to read the Bible somewhat then, so I gave thanks before my meals. I found that the Apostle Paul prayed before he had a meal quite often. The Lord Jesus prayed before he broke bread and so on. But I didn't find them praying all that much in public, just very short prayers, other than before the meal. So I decided, well, I'll do that. So I hadn't been aboard ship but a day or two, and I bowed my head and I gave thanks, and one of the sailors said, what are you doing? I says, I'm giving thanks for the food. And you should have seen the look on his face. He said, this food? He could see a fellow giving thanks for food, but not that food. Another time I bowed my head to pray, and one of the sailors said, Crawford, I used to do that, but then one time somebody stole my chow. Just a little basic principle. Start off like you're going to live. When you get to a new job, start off like you're going to live. I mean, don't try to have that first day too much of a show, particularly if you can't keep up that standard, because they'll see through you. When you get to a new dorm, when you get to a new situation, start off like you're going to live. It's a little basic principle that I'm sure you've realized already. I wish I'd have known that at such and such a time. Mm-hmm. Saved me a lot of trouble. Just a little basic principle. Nothing you want to do with this, make you stand early. In certain situations, it's good to let people know that you're a Christian and you have certain kind of standards, because it'll save you embarrassment, and it'll save them embarrassment if you run up the flag, the halyard, the standard, you know, run it up real early. Let it be waving in the breeze. Here I am, and this is what I stand for. Otherwise, call you embarrassment. Another principle I learned early on is related to work. Don't be afraid of it. In fact, I never was afraid of work. In my early days, I could lay right down beside it and go to sleep. But along with that is exposure to experience, exposure to experience, exposure to experience, exposure to experience. Don't be afraid of exposure to experience. Don't be afraid of new jobs. Work will not answer all of life's problems. However, it's an essential ingredient. You can't be a success without work. Work exposes us to new things to learn. So don't be afraid to tie into a tough job. When I first started out in the trades, there was no union, and I realized that to get a good job, I'd have to be able to produce, and therefore I wanted to learn. And so the amount of wages was not my first criteria as a beginner, because I knew once I was a journeyman builder, that I could demand my wage and get it, and I did. But until you have something to sell, unless you have a strong union behind you, and then if you're low man on the totem pole, you'll be caught short. It's just a basic principle that I've found throughout life. And I have two children that I'm trying to expose to that same thing, and I'm finding already that the employment opportunities to a fellow or to a girl who is not afraid of work and is not afraid of being exposed to different opportunities can learn faster, and they can demand a higher wage. It's amazing how fast you can make a good wage if you know how to go about learning and not afraid to work if you have average health. Work, exposure to experience. How am I doing, John? Well, where's John? Yeah. Another thing I learned that's going to be different to your mentality, I'm sure, is live on your income. Now, boy, that's almost a profanity, isn't it? Don't go into debt for expendables, such as clothes and travel. Now, this is a truism. I'm going to quote it for you. It's Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And we're coming into a time in our economy where people who have a lot of debts are in very, very bad shape. So be careful that you don't go into debt on expendable, perishable items. Do without. Now, when we're talking about lands or trucks or something that you can get the money out of it, that's a different thought pattern. But be very, very careful. Because if you learn to use your capital on the things in regard to business and business opportunities, well, it'll pay off. But if you spend your capital on expendable items more than your income, sooner or later it'll catch up with you. Another principle is living with minimum gear. Keep just gear what you need and make it serve you. Early on in the piece, I used to have some friends who, man, they had skis and ski boots and golf equipment and scuba diving equipment and books and clothes and cars, and it began to be a burden. Live with a minimum of gear. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy as much as you can enjoy, but be careful that you don't be a gear collector, because these things will usurp your time in maintenance alone. I think this has enabled Helen and me to have a fantastic ministry through these years is because we have learned to live simply. We didn't have the privilege of going overseas until 10 years ago, and I was 50 years old at the time. I went overseas with 7 suitcases and 4 footlockers. And I came back with 7 suitcases and 24 apple boxes full of stuff. On the face of the earth, wife and 2 kids, that's all I had. On the face of the earth. Learn to live simply. You say, well, John, I like to ski. Okay, get you some skis. Fine, no problem with that. Well, I like to scuba dive. Hey, have you thought about renting that? Rent the scuba diving gear. Well, I like to golf. How often? Well, twice a year. Okay, then rent that. See? In other words, figure out how to live on a minimum amount of gear. And then keep you, what you have and keep it well, and don't store it in the boot of your car, or in the trunk of your car, rather. See, so often, I want to go to a place with a fella, and it takes him 2-3 hours to get his car ready because he has his junk stored in his car. See, he's always about 15 minutes to 2 hours behind schedule, you know. And here he is only 20, 25 years old, and I have to wait on him. So, and I do just like this. So, one of these days, kids, you're going to catch up. See, I try to give it to him. Don't leave it around the room, you know. Learn to live uncluttered lives. You'll have more fun. You get more skiing in, you get more scuba diving in, you get more duck hunting in, you get more wild boar shooting. You know? I like it all, really. We used to, there's my mate. We hunt boar at night in northern New Zealand, my sweetheart there. And on Crown Land, Her Majesty's Forest, it borders some farms there, and years ago they released some pigs, Captain Cook, 150 years ago. And they're nuisance, you see, and we used to have a delightful time, you see. Well, as many things as I like to do, you know, boy, you'd see this missionary coming with his spotlight and his skis and his scuba gear. I don't ski. I gave that up. I first time I tried it, I could ski for hours on end, and I'm not going to say which end. But I love sport. I really do. I love participating in sport. I never was an athlete or football player or anything like that. But I like shooting. I like fishing. You know, I like to look. But if you don't learn to keep your gear at a minimum and keep it up and live simply, you will rob yourself. You'll rob yourself of some wonderful times. So learn to live simple lives. Then, another question, another principle that I learned early in the piece is, people are more important than things. Now, I really didn't know how important this was when I was younger. I'm only grateful that I put it into practice early anyway. Choose the right kind of friends and be faithful to your friends. In one's mature years, it's the right kind of friends that count. Now, I can't overemphasize that, you see. You don't want to let a good friend down, a friend with character. Choose your friends. Make relationships of the right kind of people. I have fellows that I did Bible study with 35 years ago who supported me on the mission field and still support me in the Lord's work. I have businessmen that I discipled 25 years ago that I helped walk with the Lord, helped them with their quiet time, with studying the Bible and with basic business principles. And it makes a full life as you grow older. You can't buy friends. You really can't. Because a lot of your friends will be better off than you financially, really. And all they want from you is friendship. And all that you want from them is friendship. So, really be very, very careful. And choose your friends well, and don't give them up easily. And spend the proper time to make the right relationship. People are more important than things. This is true in one's wife or husband. This is true in your children. Another thing that I learned early in life is the Christian disciplines. Someone told me to read the Bible every day. Well, I started that 40 years ago when I was converted. I was converted at the age of 20. My dad wasn't saved either. In fact, we were both saved about the same time. He was a good dad. I thought of myself when you was giving your testimony, Bernard. You know, Dad, you know, we used to go shooting together and fishing together and so on. And I've passed that on to my boy, and we had a delightful time and so on. Fortunately, my boy is saved now, and the girl, and my dad got converted about the same time I did. But the Christian discipline of reading the Bible every day for spiritual food. A little later on after that, someone said, what you want to do is have a particular time of prayer, of quiet time, every day. Then sometimes after that, someone said, what you want to do is memorize Scripture. So the discipline of memorizing Scripture that I've been trying to practice now for about 35, 36 years, memorizing Scripture and reviewing quantities of Scripture, that discipline keeps me going today. John asked me a while ago, I don't know why he did, he said, John, when did you start to slow down? When did you feel that your stamina, physical stamina, I guess that's what you're referring to, hope it wasn't spiritual. Well, you know, it was only about 5 years ago, really, that I began to slow down a little, 55 years old. Well, it could be, of course, that I was born that way. But it could be also that I have worked at discipline, both spiritual and practical. That could be, you know, it could be. And I really am grateful for this. Until they were habit, like washing one's teeth. Someone says, what is that, be true to your teeth or they'll be false to you? I want to introduce this girl right here. Come on up, Mom. Shortly before I left New Zealand, there was a bunch of ladies around, and about Helen's counterparts, and I called them girls. And I said, you girls, so-and-so. And then one of the younger chaps come around and said, John, those aren't girls. Those are women. I said, son, at my age, they're all girls. But I thought, Mom, you could just share with them a lesson that you learned early on that's been beneficial.
All right. First of all, I'd like to thank those of you who prayed for us over these past months with my cancer surgery. I deeply appreciate it. I feel great, and I contributed to two things, the grace of God and the prayers of many. I believe that I'd title what I had to say was a lesson that I didn't learn early enough. I was saved. I became a Christian a year after I was out of high school. I grew up in a rural community, and I was working in the big city of St. Paul, Minnesota. It was on a Saturday night that I had gone to a church service. And turned my life over to the Lord. Well, I couldn't wait until the next weekend when I made it a point to go home, back to the farm, to share with my brothers in particular what had transpired in my life. I got my one brother, who I was closest to, who was just a couple years older than me, alone in his room, and began telling him that I had become a Christian. And really began preaching to him that unless he did this, he'd go to hell. Well, he turned red, took me by the shoulders, shoved me out of the room, and said, don't you ever talk to me like that again. Well, I returned to the city and to my job, quite discouraged, of course, at my first attempt of sharing my faith. A couple years went by, and I, by this time, was in Bible school. For one of the purposes being to become skillful in sharing what God had done for me with others. I was taking a personal evangelism class where they give you a group of verses to learn so that you would have an answer for people when you would talk to them. And then when they would ask you questions, well, then you'd have all these verses to give them the right answers. Well, I found this work to an extent as I shared my faith, but I really wasn't too adept still at doing so, nor did I really have the motivation to do so. A couple more years went by, and someone passed on to me to begin memorizing Scripture for myself, for my own benefit, and introduced me to the topical memory system. Well, this was really great because this covered a broad area of verses, which helped me in my Christian life. And I found that as I began to grow myself, to realize Christ's power in my life over sin as a Christian, that I naturally then was more free and had the joy of the Lord in my heart to joyfully share him with others. It became a joy and not a thing that I had to do. And I found what was taking place in my life was Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And also the truth that was found, that is found in the book of Jeremiah, where he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, and I could not stay." In other words, because of what was in my heart, it had to come out. And this was great, because I felt that then I was beginning to grow and experience what the Lord had in mind for me as a Christian. I'd just like to close this by citing an illustration of an experience I had working with a girl in New Zealand these last 9 years. When we first landed in our little city of Hamilton in New Zealand, one of the girls that made herself known to me for wanting help, along with two other girls, was a girl named Robin, who was a nurse, very lovely girl. And she and the two other girls and I got together weekly for our first 3.5 years that we were there. We did Bible study, we memorized scripture, we shared together, we prayed. At the end of 3.5 years, we came back to the States for a short furlough and returned. And Robin said, "Well, Helen, I still want to continue to get together with you. Not to do Bible study, because she had Bible studies of her own going, but just for fellowship, check verses, and have prayer together." So I began to be concerned, because I didn't feel that Robin was actively, aggressively sharing her faith. She was a nurse, and at times I'd question her about it. A head nurse in a New Zealand hospital is called a sister. And she would say, "Well, as a sister on my ward, I really am limited as far as being in touch with those under me. I have to retain the seniority position." Well, it sounded fine, but I still prayed and believed that there should be a breakthrough. And this verse that I was believing for her was this thought in Jeremiah 29, because of her years in the Word, that out of the abundance of her heart, she would begin to share. The Lord was using her life, and she was helping other young Christian girls in their walk with Christ. Well, a couple more years went by, and then Robin began to share with me how at tea break, morning tea break and afternoon tea break, when she'd go down to the lunchroom, how she would just set herself up at a table. She'd have a book. Maybe it would be entitled, God is Not Dead, or something like that. And she'd sit there at the table, you know, with it out like that, so her peers or whoever could see what she was reading, and they would come to the table curiously asking what she was up to. Well, this continued, and she did aggressively share her faith consistently. I got a letter from her just last week. The Word of God in our hearts, and then it will be a natural burning desire in our hearts to share it with others. You might ask me if I ever had an opportunity to share further with my brother. I never have as such. However, God has been faithful, as he is, even over our mistakes. When his 4-year-old girl died, John had the opportunity to have a part in her funeral service and shared the truths of Christ. Then our older brother passed away, and he was a Christian, and it was a beautiful gospel-preaching funeral service. Also,
His daughter, my niece, is a lovely Christian, teenage Christian today. And I'm sure that he's had the opportunity to hear the story from her as well.
Thank you, Mom. Although your lesson was learned, was goofed up early, we feel that he'd come out all right. Isn't that great? I thought you girls particularly would want to hear from our darling wife, because we guys, you know, we seem to be running off all the time with the show. I got 3 more minutes. What I'm still learning. One thing that I'm still learning is, don't be afraid to be a servant. Don't be afraid. We live in a very interesting time when everybody wants their rights. They want to have top dollar, you know. They want their rights on the highway, in school. Don't be afraid as a Christian to pay the price. Don't be afraid. One of the best principles in business is to look after the needs of your customers. The businessman who looks after the needs of his customers will be surprised and pleased as they come back and make him a fortune. Don't be too quick to get rich. Don't be too quick to get spiritual. Don't be too quick to get married. I just thought of that. That wasn't in the notes. I just put it down. Another thing that I'm still learning is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is my friend even greater today than he was when I accepted him 40 years ago. And my friend came to save me. We know John 3:16, all of us, don't we? Let's quote it together in unison. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only did my friend Jesus Christ came to save me, and he did, and he came to keep me. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, it says in Hebrews 13:5. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's really wonderful to have a friend. It really is. You know, I just came home last year when Helen was in the hospital, and we were just moving into the community. We was living in this big old house. And Bonnie, she'd be embarrassed if I told her here, but she was 14 then, she's 15 now. She was afraid. She was afraid. But I assured her that Dad is with you, and Dad will stay with you, because Mom in the hospital and all of her friends just moved to town, and she didn't have any girlfriends now. Now she got so many friends, you know, she could do without Mom and Dad and in the works. Another thing that I'm learning is that Jesus Christ, my friend, will come back for me. 2 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. These are some of the lessons that I have learned that have been with me all my life. Some of the lessons that I am continuing to learn that is most beneficial for me. Thank you.